All right. Well, today we'll start chapter seven. I was just thinking about this the other night. Starting judges had no idea it was going to be like this. Starting chapter six had no idea it was going to be like this. And but it's okay. We're just here to learn together. I hope you guys are not bored of it. I'm not. I feel like God is just showing something new every week and speaking to us and challenging us and revealing things to us, and I'm just very thankful for it, really. Last week we talked about the armies that gathered together and to come and fight against Gideon and the Israelites, and we two of those armies we were familiar with. Others, they just joined the fight. And I don't want to make light of it, you know. We're sitting here in our comfortable places, homes, and nice couches, and talking on the on Zoom. I don't make light of it. Imagine all these thousands and thousands, over 130,000 soldiers coming to, to wage war against this very small group of people. It's not easy. And I also don't want to distance this from what you and I go through, because I'm very sure that you and I had seasons where we felt like it's coming from every direction. The attacks are coming from every direction. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you already nodded your head, and you know exactly what I mean. Like, you get something, and then a couple of hours later, a couple of days later, while you're still dealing with the first thing, something else happens, and something else happens, and some you feel like there are armies coming against you. And that's what happened to Gideon. The response was amazing. The response wasn't that crumbling and fear and trembling. The response was grab the horns, grab the horns, grab the ram's horns, and let's shout. Let's shout for unity. Let's shout for celebration. Let's shout for war. And all these wars, all these armies that came in one spot, and we're going to study that today, maybe a little bit today, and but more next week. They all came to that same exact spot, and this is exactly where God wanted them to be. And remember, I shared last week, I said, when you see all these armies, when you see all these things coming against you, the question is this a trap for you, or is this a trap for your enemy? Is this a trap for you that they feel like this is the end, or this is a trap of the enemy and the end of the dominance that the enemy had over your life and in my life? And by the grace of God, by the power of God, we know that this is actually a trap of the for the enemy. That, yeah, just bring as much as you bring him up, like bring everything you have, the more the better, because now you're bringing all these mosquitoes to that one little spot where they're all going to be taken care of all at once. And then we see that God and Gideon are communicating, and God and Gideon is asking for a sign. Is it lack of faith? No, he's just being normal. He's just being normal. He's just, assessing the situation. It's okay that someone that does not know what to do, did not have like military experience or any of these things, and was af and was worried and was afraid, and that's okay. But he didn't let his fear stop him from doing God's will. He let his fear push him to rely on God and pursue God and to ha ask for confidence from God. There is nothing wrong with that. But we talked also about practical ways, because we cannot live our lives. Every time God is asking for something, I say, okay, well, I'm going to go to sleep, and then I want this, sofa to be wet, but the room dry, and the room dry. We can't live by signs, Signs happen, miracles happen, and all of these things happen, but there are practical ways that where I can live comfortably and in faith, knowing that I'm in the will of God. Number one is leaning on God's word. Just ask God to reveal himself and to reveal the way through his word, and read God's word, memorize it, see what if it aligns with what you're feeling, with what you're supposed to do or not. Confirmation from other believers. Having these conversations with your brothers and sisters and the people that carry and have the same spirit of God as you do will be able to confirm what God is speaking to you about. And then God's peace. God has a way of giving his peace despite all the things that are going against us or going against what he wants us to do. And finally, living in purity and in a holy life. Because if we want to taste and experience and know God's will, we have to sanctify ourselves. We have to be separated from the world. We have to be completely transformed. And that's how we experience the will of God and live in the will of God. Do we ask for signs sometimes? Yeah, that's fine. Does God give some signs sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. But there are practical ways that are connected to God that we can live by to know that we are in God's will. Today we start chapter 7 and we start the actual battle of Gideon and the other nations.
All right, we're going to go from verse 1 through verse 8 today, we hope. But let's start with verse 1. It says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the men with him camped beside him in Haran. And the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah." Okay. Jerubbaal is now Gideon, right? The word of God is now referring to him as Jerubbaal. And if you remember, that meant he was a challenger or a contender of Baal. And why did God call him this? Because he took on the altar of Baal, right? This altar that had been built by his own father. For years, 7 years, had been working on this altar to Baal. He came and tore it down one night with a few friends after really knowing deep down in his soul what God was calling him to do. He met with Jesus, remember? And it was as soon as he met with Jesus, it was time to go take down those idols. And that was a really amazing illustration to us of what it's like when we come to the faith. God really wants us to look at all of those things in our life, all of those things that are elevated above God, so that those things can be torn down. And when we do that, he calls him Jerubbaal, in other words, a contender of Baal, someone who takes down idols. This is also very significant because it really Gideon is now a warrior, right? This is like his warrior name. This is the name that God is using to this is now when they refer to him, they're not referring to him as Gideon, they're referring him as Jerubbaal, the contender of Baal. What a wonderful thing to be put over you, right? Put over me, that we would be so firm in our faith, that we would be so reliant and surrendered to Jesus, that the name that is calling us is, Dina, she's a contender with idols. She contends with idols. Assam, he contends with idols. Put your name there. You contend with those idols and you defeat them and tear them down. So it really is a beautiful illustration. He's sitting in Herod, which means trembling. And really, this is like a foreshadowing for us. It kind of is showing us a little bit what's going to happen to the Midianites, because they're about to see some kind of awful that's coming to them, and they don't know it yet. But God is preparing his people in a very, very unique way. We're about to see it in a way that doesn't feel like preparation, okay? In a second, to bring fear and trembling to the enemy. They're sitting, it says that the Midianites are sitting in the valley near the hill of Morah. Morah is really significant here. Morah, which means bitter, is a place where, if you recall, if any of you biblical scholars recall, in Genesis 12:6, where the Lord met and appeared to Abram, who became Abraham. And it was there in Morah where the Lord promised him the land and the land to his descendants. The Midianites are sitting in that space. That's really significant. So this is a area where there was a revelation that really guided the people of God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years based on this revelation. And now the sheer audacity of the enemy to be sitting in that space, in that very space. And it is a real clear picture for us of what happens when the enemy comes and takes real estate in our life. And Asam and I always talk about this. We say, you know, when we're praying about things, we say, well, what kind of like real estate does the and has the enemy like taken up in our life? Because there is real estate in your heart and in my heart. And sometimes we allow the enemy to not just you know, go into a space of, I don't know, you fill in the blank for your own life. Maybe it's something you've always struggled with. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's shopping. I don't know, whatever it is, right? And it's this space that God wants you to inherit. God wants you to overcome. But the enemy has taken up ground in that space, in your life and in my life. And the audacity of the enemy to do this is the place where Abram received the call from God to inherit the land. And here they are taking up the land. But you know, they're about to get, you know, punished in a way that's really really wonderful. And it's a, you know, spoiler alert if you haven't already read this, but really God's desire is to eliminate any real estate that the enemy's taken up in our life.
And just you know, as the enemy brings his armies and encamps close to you, there is also another army that's being prepared by the Lord that is surrounding you. You know, I'm talking about God's armies, God's protection. I'm also talking about God's children that are surrounding you, that are praying for you, that are lifting you up. So I wonder all the thousands and millions of Israelites that they were living in their homes, you know, feeling safe or secure because there is an army of people that are out there fighting for them. And in turns, they should be praying for those armies that are out there. So let's pray for one another. So the following verse says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many people for me to deliver Midianite into their hands. Lest Israel glorify themselves over me, saying, My own hands has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mountain Glad.'" So 22,000 of them turned back, but 10,000 remain. So God here is, you know, talking to Gideon just openly and comfortably as two, you know, people talking together. Gideon is not asking for signs anymore. The conversation, he's been trained now to speak with God. He's been trained to know the voice of God. And may we get to that place. May we get to that place when we know it is the voice of God. When we are not apologetic, when God gives us a word Sunday morning before the message that we go and share it. May we get to that place when we are, you know, asked to say a word to a, yes, yeah. And when God is asking us to say a word to someone at work that we were not scared to share it because I do feel like God just spoke to me. This is his voice, and I need to share that word. It happens to me often at work, where I am sitting in front of someone talking numbers and talking, coverage and packages and all of that. And all of a sudden, I hear God's voice telling me, say this thing or open a conversation, like, try to get. And back in the days, I was like, I don't know if that's God. Does God want me to get fired? Like, does God want me to get sued because I'm sharing that, by the training and hearing God's voice, you become more and more sensitive that this is God's voice and you can share and you can take that step of faith. So God's statement here is very strategic to ensure protection of the victory. To ensure protection of the victory, because when God gives victory, He wants that victory to benefit us, not to harm us. When God gives us a blessing, He wants that blessing to be truly a blessing, to help us be more like Jesus, to help us experience His love, His mercy, His grace, and to multiply it. A lot of times we take things from God and take it to our own, and it ends up being a curse, and it ends up being something that's very harmful for us. So God is being very strategic here. God is being wise that He wants to give that blessing to the Israelites and to Gideon and to His people, but He wants to use it the right way. And since He knows my heart, since He knows your heart, and since He knew their heart, He looked at like 33,000 or 32,000. That's a lot, because I know I'm gonna let them win, and they're gonna go back and like, you know what? We had 130,000 against us. It was a 4-to-1 ratio, but I was able to beat four people. It's like they can, go with their mind to that place where like, oh yeah, I can defeat four people. I can defeat five people. They're very close. So God was like, no, that's too dangerous for you, too dangerous for the victory, too dangerous for the blessing that I want to give you. Let's cut this down. Let's cut this down to a place where they really cannot, take any glory away from what God is doing. What does it mean to reveal the glory of God to be revealed? It's for God to be revealed. It's for God to fill the place. It's not signs and wonders and things. That's not how God reveals Himself. God reveals Himself by revealing Himself. See, that is the deepest thing you'll hear all night. God reveals Himself. The best way for God to reveal Himself is by revealing Himself. Really, it's just Him showing up. It's just Him being God. That's all we need. That's the greatest experience of God's glory we can ever have, by God being there. So God knows He will deliver the Israelites. God knows victory is coming. God knows that something amazing is about to happen, but He also knows our hearts. And if He does not put our hearts in check, and if He does not bring us to that point where we know, where we trust, where we are 100% sure that this is God, He knows that this could come back and hurt us. Too many people for me. God, Lord, are you seeing this? Are you seeing this massive army against us? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And you're saying 32,000 is too much for you. Yeah, it's too much for what I want to do. It's too much that it is dangerous, that it might ruin the whole plan. The plan that I have, see, right now, you and I can look at it knowing what happened and say, oh yeah, God had a plan, and we act like we're all wise and nice and all of that. But put yourself in that situation, If God is giving you $100 and then your bills are $1,000, are you going to be able to say that same thing that we're saying right now, about this battle? No, we can't. But they were in that place. My prayer is that we would take this and apply it to every situation we're going to face today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. That, yes, God sees that what's coming against you is a lot more than what you have with you. But that's what you're seeing. He is seeing what He has for you. And what He has for you is a lot more than what you think you have with you. Does that make sense? My prayer is that if we keep our eyes on God, if we keep our eyes on Him, our focus on Him, that He will keep revealing to us, reasoning with us, and going back to the history, going back to who He is, going back to His ability, we will be able to reason with Him just like Abraham reasoned with God when God asked for Isaac. Abraham didn't just blindly obey. Abraham reasoned with God. And God is not asking us for blind obedience. God is asking us for obedience that comes from conviction and trust in who He is and what He does. List Israel. God has seen what they have done in the past. God has seen that a moment of victory could very quickly turn into a moment of defeat because of pride and because of the heart. And a heart that's been defeated, a life that's been defeated for so long, and living in poverty and slavery, the moment it has victory, usually it goes the other way. Usually pride starts coming in and, feeling like, oh, it's my turn. It's my time to shine. No, it's God's time to shine, not ours. Here's the questions. Do victories make our hearts tender towards God or our heads stronger against Him? Do victories and blessings, do victories and blessings make our hearts tender towards God, where I love Him more, I want to be with Him more, I want to connect with Him more? Or does it make our heads stronger against Him by filling our lives or our heads and our thoughts with pride, feeling like I did this? Whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave mountain glad. There is a cost to following God, which is carrying the cross. In Luke 14:25, it says, large crowds were now traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. But is God asking us to hate our families? No, God is not asking us to hate anyone. God is asking us to love Him so much that our connection with Him, that being so sold out for Him, would look like I have no care for anything else or anyone else. That's the amount of love we should carry for God. See, being fearful could be normal. It's okay to fear, right? But trembling is when fear wins the final battle. Let me say that again. Being fearful is okay. It's normal. Okay? It's fine. However, if we turn it into trembling, that means fear won the final battle. It's okay to feel afraid, but what's not okay is to let fear move you and motivate you towards the next move. So those people were afraid. And you should be. You're going against an army of 132,000, 4-to-1 ratio. You're going against giants. You're going against people that are trained that hate you. You should be afraid. But what you should let fear do to you is to push you towards the stronghold, the strong shelter, the strong king that you follow. It shouldn't let you surrender your weapons and surrender your heart in trembling, feeling like it's over. Okay? So when you get up tomorrow and you have a situation and you feel fear, do not condemn yourself. Do not condemn yourself, because I do that often. We do that often. Do not condemn yourself. Instead, run to God. Okay? Feeling fear is normal and is okay. Like when people who are, when a man sees a woman, walking down the street, and the lust starts raging, okay? The first thought, okay, doesn't count. What counts is, what are you going to do with that thought? Are you going to take it to God? Are you going to run to God? Are you going to run to your shelter? Are you going to run for holiness? Are you going to run for protection? Or are you going to go on with it? Feeling afraid is very similar. You know, all of that, all there's so many things that we can, you know, that we can apply this to. That first thought that the enemy throws in your head, you know, is normal. But what's not normal is to let it sit in. It's to let it live. And that's when trembling happens. In Deuteronomy 28, let me read you this verse and maybe write it down. Deuteronomy 28, chapter 20, verse 8, it says, "Then the officers shall add, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too." God is talking to his people about battles and the formation of battle and all of that. And he's telling them, if some people are afraid, go home. You know why? Because if you stay while you are letting fear seep in and live and control you, like remember that the spies went and saw the giants. They came back and they made the whole nation live in misery and fear because they were afraid and they let fear motivate their next step, except for two people that were encouraged and were able to lift everyone up. So fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. That's why God said, I want you to go to everyone and say, if you're afraid, go home, because this battle is going to get stronger. This is going to get harder. And if you are afraid, I don't want you to be contagious to everyone else. Those who that remained carry the biblical theme that God often works through the faithful few rather than a multitude. You know, God can do so much with this group of people right here. God did so much with 11 people who followed him and loved him than thousands and millions others that were following other religions. Two-thirds of the people didn't believe in God and left and went home. It's not just the fear, it's just not believing in God, not believing that God can deliver. I wonder if we take, you know, like a little survey, what would be the percentage of our churches, our homes, our meetings? How many people? Is it 60%, 70%, 10%, 80%? How many people would turn back from God and how many people would stay with him? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water and I will shift them. I will sift them there for a while. I'll sift them for you there. If I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel to drink. And the number of those who lapped the water with their hands to their mouth was 300 men. All the others knelt to drink. Again, God, you know, since Gideon started this whole thing about, you know, testing God for signs and all of that, God is like, all right, pay back. You know, now I want you to do this thing for me. First one, if you're afraid and trembling, go home. Second, bring everyone to the water. And God is just speaking to Gideon now in a very open and transparent way. That's the relationship, by the way, that God is after. God is after this kind of relationship with us. This is not just for Moses or Paul or Peter or Gideon. This is for all of us because he's our father, and this is how he wants to communicate with all of us. So God still thinks that this amount too many, you know, might be one Israelite would go, well, yeah, 1 to 10, I can do that. That would be a story I can tell. That would be a story I can share one day that I took on 10 people by myself. So God wants to deliver, but more importantly, he wants to deliver from pride. He wants to deliver from fear. He wants to deliver from dependency on what's normal, what's usual. He wants to give something new to his people. Take them to the water, which represents taking them to the Holy Spirit, taking them to the Holy Spirit to cleanse them, to clean them, to purify them, to separate what's his and what's not, you know? And that's what the Holy Spirit does, to separate inside of us. Also, that's what the Word of God does, separates. Is this from God or this is not from God? But if I say this one shall go, he shall, she shall go, and if it's not, it's not. Obeying God is hard. Seeing that the army that you put together, seeing the work that you put together is deteriorating and vanishing before your eyes is a hard thing to say, to see. Seeing the church you put together, seeing the meeting you put together, seeing the business, seeing the family, seeing the this and this, you name it. And God is just coming and say, no, 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 no. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? This is too much. I have worked very hard to gather this army, to gather this security, to have a chance, to even have a small chance. And you are letting them go one by one. And how does God do it? Well, first, before we get to that, the question is it your army or is it my army? Is it your business or is it my business? Is it your family or is it my family? Is it your neighborhood or is it my neighborhood? Ask yourself that those questions, because a lot of times we take ownership of things that are not ours. So when God says, let this go, we get very upset because we think it's ours, not God's. But if we know and trust that this is God's, then it's his God, it's God's. He keeps it, he keeps it, he doesn't, he doesn't. Amen. So how does God do it? He said, just take him to the water and the water will reveal. Take them to the water and the water will reveal. When they are tired, when they are thirsty, when they're panicking, are they going to give in to fulfill the flesh by kneeling down, putting their weapons down, putting everything down, looking down, not paying attention to the surroundings? Or are they going to just stand tall with their weapons still in their hand and just grabbing some water and drinking it like this? Their eyes are still up. They're still standing. They're ready to battle if the battle comes near them. There is a big difference, you know, and this is something practical that applies to all of us. It applies to us that because when we have needs, we all have worldly needs. We all have worldly duties and needs, right? We have things that we have to do. We have to go to the gas station. We have to go to work. We have to take out the trash. We have to do this and this and this. We have to balance our checkbooks. We have to do all of these things, which is fine. We need to do it. But when we're doing it, and are we kneeling down to these things, our eyes down, that all of our focus on these duties and on these needs, or are we doing it with our sight still on God? Do you see the difference here?
Yeah.
Or when we are in need for fulfillment, do we just simply give into the flesh and let the flesh take whatever it takes? Or I'm taking just as much as I need, and still my eyes, my feet are standing, and my eyes are still on the Lord. This is very significant. You know, if we don't come to the Word of God, if we don't have the help of the Holy Spirit right now, which God promised, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give it. If we don't ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Himself to us in this moment, this is going to go right by us and we're not going to get this moment. And this is a very important moment for us here. I don't even care if we finish the Bible study or not, but this is a moment that we all need to stop. Because oftentimes we get distracted by our needs and our duties. I'm not saying we don't have them. We do have them. We do have them, and they're important, and we have to fulfill them. That's fine. But they cannot distract us from God. They cannot take our eyes away from God. We cannot look down, bow down to drink or to fulfill our needs or to fulfill our duties and our eyes down instead of still holding our weapons up, holding our swords up, and just taking the minimum or taking the things that we need. Is that getting to everyone? Is the picture that God painted for them getting to everyone? Because this is the difference between a seed that will fall in a good soil and a seed that will fall between the thorns, that will quickly be choked by the busyness of life, by the things of life, by the things that Satan is always gonna throw at us. May God open our eyes today and really like help us all realize that this is a daily battle for you and I. When you're in the kitchen, when you're going to work, when you're getting gas, when you're in traffic, when you're talking to someone, when you're preaching, when you're doing Bible study, still your eyes need to be on Jesus. Still, you need to keep your head up. Your sword is ready. Your spear is ready. Your weapon is ready while you're still doing and fulfilling your duties. First Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." 300, Lord, 300, and you chose them based on what? Based on their giants? Maybe they're all like Samson that they can kill like 1,000 or 6,000 at a time. What did you choose them based on? Their military experience? Did they have like the F-22 or the F-35s back? Like, what did you choose them based on? Oh, I chose them based on that they didn't kneel down and drink water, and instead they just took water with their hands and drank. That's their qualification? Yeah, that's their qualification. Their qualification is they kept their eyes on me. Don't think so little of yourself. I shouldn't think so little of myself. The best thing that I can add to my resume today, the best thing that you can add to your resume today, is that you trust God, is that you keep your eyes on God. That's the best thing you can add to your resume today. You might think at your resume and say, this does not measure up. This does not measure up to the next guy, to the next person, to the next company, to the next pastor, to the next church, to the next this, the next that. That's not a resume. That's a resume that will work for corporate America, but that's not a resume in God's army.
Verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped the water, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. But all the others are to go home.' So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 men who took charge of the provision and the ram's horns of the others. And the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley." Okay, there's a lot here, and I know we're getting close on time, so we'll do our best. "They went from 32,000 men to 300. Just to give you a reflection in numbers, we later find out how many Midianites there were, and this would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 to 1. Okay, imagine 400 people to 1. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." This is really, really important in this moment because there is no might and there is no power that's going to take on the plight of the Israelites at this point. There is no might, no power, no military ability. This is nothing. This is nothing. This is a choir compared to what they were about to face. And then he says to them, "The 300 that remain, I want you to take the provisions of the other 32,000 that have left and the ram's horn or the shofars," right, which is the Hebrew word for the ram's horn, "and I want you to carry those." Well, Lord, how are we going to fight? If we're carrying provision and these ram's horns, How are we supposed to fight? And this is, first of all, it's so symbolic of so many things. And we really could talk about this. We can have a whole nother Bible study on this, but it's symbolic of several things. And one of the first things it's symbolic of, you know what I'm about to say, is what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus came not in power and in strength and in might, like everybody thought. He didn't come as a warrior who was going to take on the Romans. He didn't come to deliver with the sword. He was as meek and as mild as we've ever seen, was completely unexpected in the way that he came as a baby, for goodness sakes. Okay. I mean, talk about going from 32,000 to 300. I mean, that's like the equivalent of that. Okay. It is the most symbolic we can see of God using the weak to bring his glory and his strength and his deliverance. And then he says, carry the provisions and the ram's horns. Okay, so this is very practical. The practical things are the provisions, right? The things we need to live. He's saying, do that. But at the same time, he says, carry the ram's horns. The ram's horns were significant for many reasons for Israel. These are the same type of instruments that were used to bring down the walls of Jericho. They were the same types of instruments that proclaimed the year of the Jubilee in Leviticus. These are the instruments of victory and the instruments of worship. And so God is saying to these 300 people, very small group, I want you to take the provision, the practical things that you need to have with you to survive. And I want you to bring your horns of worship, your horns of praise, your horns of proclamation and victory. That's the attitude that we have to go into battle with. And he's making it very clear and making it, by the way, very difficult for Gideon. What is left? Nothing. He's dismantled this army that Gideon has put together at his calling, by the way, right? God said they needed to go to war, and they do it, and then he blows it up, right? He just completely annihilates it. And then there is, to me, where we have to stop for a second, because the last verse here, it says, and the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. God had already planned the whole thing. If the Midianites are down here, how they're sitting ducks. They are sitting ducks. It doesn't matter if it were even less than 300, it could have been. They were sitting ducks. They were ready to be destroyed. God had already set this whole thing up. Do you remember in Joshua 3, verse 15? It's something that like really was it was life-changing for me, for Assam. Like we talk about it often, even till today. The verse here, it says, now the Jordan is at the flood stage during the harvest. Yet as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and touched their feet to the water's edge is when the water stopped. And we later found out that the water was stopped back at a city called Adam. And God stopped the water so far back, but at the time when they were getting ready to cross, they didn't know that. They didn't see that. And in the same way here, Gideon and the army did not know the Midianites were actually sitting underneath them, waiting to be taken out. God had already planned the whole thing. So this whole thing about like the people that were, dwindled down to 300 was about discovering what was going on in their heart. He wanted to know, like Assam said, are you kneeling down before the situation in defeat Or are do you have an eye on me? Do you have an eye on me while this battle is taking place? He was doing it to make sure that he saw what the state of their heart was in order for them to be able to see the victory that was at hand. But he already had it planned. The Midianites are down in the valley. They have no chance of winning at all. So let us today come before the things of God, knowing that he's working. You know, it's that great song that we love. We have the words on our wall. He's working even when we don't see it. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't know it, he is at work in our life.
One last thing, and then we'll open it up for discussion and comments. The ram's horns were taken away from those who were carrying them. Those who were in fear and trembling, and those who kneeled to drink the water. These two groups of people voluntarily gave up their ram's horns, their tools of praises, their tools of freedom, their tools of worship, their tools of, they gave it up voluntarily because they lived in fear, they lived in trembling, and they lived in distraction. I pray that, in other words, that we wouldn't let fear, trembling, and distraction take away the shout of praise. Take away the shout of praise. I'll share this with you guys because you're family. If you're listening to this later on online and you're not family, just stop here. I often wake up in the middle of the night. I'm a very light sleeper, very, very light sleeper. This runs in the family. It's not because of stress or anything like that. It just really runs in our family. I can sleep 15 minutes and then I can go on for the rest of the day. It's not healthy, it's not great, but I'm doing my best, right? So sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and and then I start thinking about planning my day tomorrow and like work and kids and all of that. And then, but I stopped that long time ago. And then now I have this thing. It's either sleep or praise. Sleep or praise. So if I'm gonna wake up in the middle of the night, it's not gonna be thinking about work. It's not gonna be thinking about what I have to do tomorrow. No, I'll take care of that tomorrow when I get there. It's not gonna be thinking about the tuitions or this or that. I'm not thinking about that. It's either sleep and enjoy some really good time of rest, or it's going to be praise. And that's been my exercise for the last few months, maybe last couple of years. Sleep or praise. Sleep or praise. Because I am not letting the enemy voluntarily take away my voice of praise, because there's so much to praise about. Okay. Again, if you're not family, don't listen to this. If you're family, remember this. Sleep or praise as you face things, and I know you will, and I know you are. Okay, it's either rest in Him and have a good night of sleep, or just stay up. If you're gonna stay up, then you praise until you sleep. You praise Him and you start at the cross. This is where I start every time I wake up in the middle of the night. I start at the cross. Lord, is this really you? Because this should have been me. Is this really you, naked, beaten, humiliated on the cross? Because that should be me. While I'm thinking tomorrow what I'm gonna wear and how I'm gonna make myself look prettier than I really am, which is very hard to do. And or that should not have been you, that should have been me. I'm the one that's supposed to be naked and ashamed and humiliated and beaten and all of that. That should have been me. But you did that for me, so I praise you today. I praise you for pursuing me. I praise you for changing my life. And just let the praise take you in. Let the praise, you just started there. And trust me, there is no end until you wake up the next morning feeling refreshed, not just physically, but spiritually. Don't voluntarily give up your ram's horn today. It's either praise or sleep. It's either rest in Him, confidence in Him, faith in Him, or praise and praise and praise. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll open it up. We still have some time. We apologize for going a little bit later, but we're really trying to get through some verses. I was telling Dina earlier today, I think we can get to 15 today. And she laughed at me, that laugh. I know she talks too much. Sorry, guys. All right, so we'll open it up. Any questions, any comments, any testimonies like Tony earlier, please feel free to share with the rest of us.
Just something that stood out from when you were teaching about how Mora means bitter, the same place where God met with Abraham in the land, and how God is turning this bitterness, this heavy, I don't know, this trial, this pain that's in their lives, and he's about to turn this into something that's absolutely beautiful and absolutely a place of victory. And so he turns the bitter into sweet, or he brings beauty out of the ashes. And so that's just the consistent theme with God. And so maybe the most difficult and challenging thing that I'm facing in my life right now that's really, really bitter, that's like really challenging, maybe God wants to turn that into something that's
That's good.
a place of, instead of being worried, I can turn that into praise and begin focusing on the cross and just keep my eyes in. The other thing that really stood out to me was drinking, meeting the physical needs, the practical needs, but their eyes are on the Lord. Because we have to pay our bills and we have to take care of things and we have to balance the checkbook and all the rest of it, right? Like we have to do these things, but not doing it with our heads down, being anxious about it or being swallowed up in it, but doing it with our eyes fixed on the Lord. Those are just two great reminders. And drawn in such a vivid and fresh way, it just makes it so much clearer. So thank you for that.
Amen. Thank no, thank you for that.
Thank you.
That sounds a lot better.
I agree.
Right?
Yes. Awesome. Okay, anyone else? Eight.
All right, so there's nothing else. We can meet again next week on Wednesday. Read it again. Read this part. Make some comments. Share it with someone. The best way to learn something is actually to share it with someone. So maybe read it again. Go through the notes and share it with the person next to you. Share it with someone at work. Share it with someone that you care about. I'm sure there's something here. I'm sure there is someone who is living in fear and trembling. Tell them it's okay to be afraid. What's not okay is to let fear control you and control who you are and motivate you to the next move and stop you and let you voluntarily give up your peace and joy and praise and the victory that God has for you. Because a lot of people are afraid, especially nowadays. I do not know one person that is not living in fear right now or not being attacked. Let me put it in the right way, being attacked by fear. We're all attacked by fear, every single one. Sometimes you look at people and they say, oh, they have it all together. No, they don't. They're being attacked more than you think. But the best thing is to bring it before God, to not let it overtake you, but let God take it and just go. If you forget everything, just go back to the cross and remember this was supposed to be you, but it was him because of his love. And then go back to that grave and see that that grave and that tomb is empty. He had victory over death. He can create something out of nothing. So he can create something out of nothing for you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please?
Yes, our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for showing us who you are, that your faithfulness, Lord, is always there. Even though learning through Gideon that he was kind of doubting of you, Lord, asking for signs, you're still there because of your love that you have for us. So it shows that we are in the situation, we have to go and ask you for a little bit of light. And that light comes through the word that we receive from you. And we be so thankful, Lord, for who you are, and allow us to be with you and keep trusting you and believing that you are in control of all the situations. And as like all the fear that we have sometimes, we learn that it's okay to have it, but we have to look at you because you are the one who is controlling our lives and giving us your peace, which we are so thankful, Lord, for that, giving you all the praise. And I ask you, Lord, to bless everyone in this meeting
Yes.
and let us have a good rest, Lord, for the rest of the week. And let us
Amen.
have a nice 4th of July. In Jesus'
Yes,
name,
in Jesus'
I pray.
name.